Well, good morning, Parkcrest, and it's good to be joining you or to be sending you this video. And just on behalf of myself and the family, we say hi. We trust you're doing well. We're keeping well here down in Australia. And I thought maybe just to begin, I could give a bit of an update on how we are and where we're at. And the ministry going on here, of course, I just want to thank you for keep on praying for the work that's going on here in our family. Thank you for just your prayer and your support. And it's good to be in touch with you guys. Please, of course, feel free just to reach out and connect with us. So one of the things that we kind of noticed this past week or a couple weeks ago is that actually our youngest daughter, Anne-Marie, who hopefully... sooner rather than later you'll meet, but she's 7 months old now, and that's actually the same age that Leah was when we moved down here. And of course Leah is now a 3-year-old, and so time flies, but we're doing well here. Isaiah is partway through year one or grade one down here, so the school year here kind of runs it follows the calendar year, so January to December, and we're just starting our second term, and so he's enjoyed it. And Rebecca passed on her greetings. She's busy with the kids, doing well as well. And on the ministry front, again, thanks for praying. One of the things that we did this year was step onto a new campus. So the University of South Australia, they have it's called Mawson Lakes Campus. So it's a kind of a suburban campus, but it's at it's a bit of a tech hub, a technology hub. And so some of the programs they offer there are very connected to the engineering and whatnot. So we're working there. I have a small team, a guy who's in Bible college, his name is Warwick, and then someone who just graduated from Bible College, her name's Anya, and together we're working on the campus. And it started well. The campus was a bit of a kind of transition. The last senior staff worker had left a couple of years ago, and there is a small group remaining, and so it's kind of a bit of a relaunch of the ministry. One of the things that is a bit different is that instead of, oftentimes we kind of have a separate international student club that runs maybe parallel to domestic students, but we've decided to kind of integrate them, in part because it's a small group that we're just getting started. God's been good, and we're thankful to have some international students connected into our group, and to have several Bible studies going on campus, and had some plans this semester to also do a bit of training of the Australian students in how to reach their international student classmates. So thank you for praying for that. It's exciting to be a part of it. And so we're going to go look now into Acts 19. We're going to focus a lot on the second half, as David Jones covered the first half last week, but before we do that, I'll just pray, and then we'll get into it. So Father, we thank you that you are timeless and that you're not bound by anything that is a boundary to us. And so as I pray now, I ask that you would really use these words, direct them, and use them to bless the church at Parkcrest and to encourage them in their faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're looking at Acts 19 and focusing on the second half from verse 23, but we'll kind of reference a bit of the whole chapter, as it really is just the one story of Paul in Ephesus. But sometimes, especially as I connect, maybe I'm reading the Bible with a student, one of the things that they might say is, well, what relevance does these writings from thousands of years ago have in our modern day life? And perhaps you've even felt that. And in fact, looking at our passage today, you might say, yeah, what relevance does a riot about, you know, the temple to the goddess Artemis, you know, what does that have to do with modern-day Vancouver or Canada or modern-day Australia? There seems to be a bit of a disconnect. What can we learn from there? You know, we're not the first ones to think that way. In fact, what we would call the ancient Greeks would have said, hey, we're modern Greeks, and what is this Old Testament, or I guess it then is just, what is this Hebrew Bible, what are these scriptures have in this, of these ancient Israelites? How do they relate to us as modern Greeks, or even modern Jews? And, of course, Paul answers this question in 1 Corinthians 10, where he's talking about Israel's history, and he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And you know, that same principle is here. And as we read through these narratives of the book of Acts, there's not much doctrine that's being passed on in our passage today. But there's examples and there's principles that we can kind of take out from that. And you know, one of the things as we look at Paul in Ephesus is, I'm saying, and I want to make sure I word this correctly, it's not a universal thing that happened. And I mean that in the sense that how Paul went to Ephesus and how he ministered in Ephesus wasn't the same way he ministered in Athens or Corinth or Jerusalem or Rome or wherever. But it still is there, and there's principles that we can draw. And the response or the reaction from the people in Ephesus, which culminated in this riot, isn't going to be the way that people at all times and all places are going to react and respond to when the gospel is preached and people turn to Jesus. It is in some places, but it's not the only way. And we see that because in different cities, there are different responses to Paul and his companions. But at the same time, we can look and we can go, hey, there are principles here that are eternal and true that we can learn from and apply into our lives. And actually, one of the things that just jumped out at me as I was kind of reading over Acts 19 was, and this is going back to last week, but was just how Paul ministered there. And it says there in verse 9 that he, you know, there's a bit of opposition. So it says he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And perhaps David touched on this last week, but you know that Paul intentionally set up shop and invested in those followers of Jesus, and it's apparent that it was through them that the word of the Lord spread through the entire province. And you know, I've read this passage several times in my life, but you know, for me, I was really encouraged because that's a principle that we follow in our work with students, is that, and especially with international students, is that we're not going on to Japan if we could travel these days, but you know, we're not going to all these places, but instead in this lecture hall of the university, we're gathering them so that as they go, as we disciple them and train them, as they go, we trust that the gospel will spread through them. And so that's a bit of you know, what I'm talking about, where we can find relevance and principles of how things are done by Paul and then through the book of Acts, that we can say, hey, this is how we can go and apply and do ministry in our lives. I think there's something else here that, you know, Paul is near the end of his missionary journeys. From here, he'll go to Jerusalem. Spoiler alert if you haven't read the rest of the book of Acts. But he goes to Jerusalem where he knows he's arrested and eventually taken to Rome. And so this is the end of his missionary journeys. And he seems to spend a lot of time, and whether it was just God, I believe it probably was God leading him this way of saying, look, your time as this traveling missionary is coming to an end, so pass on that baton, train the disciples, have them take this message, take the word across this province. And again, I think that's a principle for us as the church today, is that we need to be training others up to continue the work. And so my encouragement to you at Parkcrest is, if you're involved in something, that was just the wind, the door back there. So, but yeah, if you're involved in something, to be training others up, or if you're not, you know, be open to know that those who are leading today have that desire to pass on to the next generation. And so we all have a part to play in the life of the church, and we can ask God what our part would be. And so that was a bit of an aside. Maybe David touched on that last week, but focusing on today's passage, I think being from Vancouver, we've experienced a couple of riots in our life, but they've had nothing to do with opposition to Christian belief. They've had everything to do with the Canucks. But what I want to look at to draw some principles on this morning is ask this question: what was the reason for the riot in Ephesus? What was the reason for the riot in Ephesus? And I'm going to look at a couple of different reasons and a couple of different things as to what I believe the reason for this riot was. And they're linked to what happened in the first half of the chapter. And so just to sum up from last week, I'll read verses 17 to 20 again. It says, "When this," and so it's referring to an exorcism gone wrong, and the words from a demon saying, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And so when this happened, it says in verse 17, "When this became known to all the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly." And then it says in verse 20, "In this, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." And so, what was the reason? What are the reasons for the riot of in Ephesus? And I would say that the first reason that it kind of links back is that this faith became public. The faith became public. You know, Paul had been in Ephesus for 2.5 years at this time. And although they were obstinate and they publicly maligned the way, it didn't cause a riot. And so what caused this riot? Because in verse 23 it says, "About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way." And so Luke, in his writing and recording the events, you know, he connects these two. He says, as this was happening, as the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor, and that the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, were making very public that they are renouncing their evil way of living and really cutting ties by the burning of the scrolls. They're saying, "We are following Jesus 100%. There's no turning back. This is the way." And as that was, you know, being made public, it says that those who had previously believed now are coming out into the open. They're really declaring that Jesus is the only way. And as that happened, Luke makes this strong connection that seemed to be the impetus for what started the riot. Because it says that as that started to happen, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together with all the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from all this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. And so there's this threat, this public threat. You see, as people openly started following Jesus, the people who perhaps previously simply maligned or were opposed, they rise up and they riot against it. You know, I think that in some ways the same idea, persists today in our day, where, you know, perhaps you've heard the line, you can believe what you want, just keep it to yourself. You know, I think that same attitude seems to prevail in Ephesus a bit. Okay, we'll tolerate you as long as you just kind of keep to yourself. But as the gospel and as the church began to have an impact that was public and visible, and that people were openly rejecting the old way of living to follow Jesus, the reaction was the violent opposition to the followers of Jesus. Now, as I said, this isn't always the way that people will react when we make our faith public. But I think the principle, or the thing I want to impress on us, is how have we made our faith evident to those around us? It says here that there are some who believed and only now came and openly confessed their evil ways. You know, oftentimes this can be the case where we'll have that individual and we'll trust and we'll begin to follow Jesus, and yet, in part because of the pressure of society, we think, okay, I'll just keep it to myself because that's what we're being told. But I think as Christians, we're called to at least openly declare our allegiance to Jesus. And now, while most of us probably don't have scrolls to burn, I think there is a way, or I know there's a way, that we've all been called to openly declare our allegiance to Jesus. And that's through baptism. Jesus says that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, he talked about the baptism that they have received and that they need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although baptism isn't what saves us, it's a significant act of obedience in the life of the Christian. You know, our faith is always to be proclaimed. In Romans it says, when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, we are to openly confess our following of Jesus. So we see that this is what happened here in Ephesus. And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to consider it. And one of the things I've been encouraged about my own down here is that at our church I've been working through a book study. The book's called Multiply by Francis Chan. And it starts off by talking about what does it mean, or what is a disciple of Jesus. And one of the things that a disciple of Jesus is someone who obeys the teachings of Jesus. And one of them is to be baptized. And a few weeks ago we were doing this study, and one of the young adults in our church, he's kind of like one of these Ephesians. He said, yeah, you know, I've always known about baptism, I just have never followed through with it. And so I met with him yesterday for coffee, and I'm excited that in a few weeks we're going to baptize him down here. And, you know, one of the things that he said, and perhaps if you're a Christian but not yet baptized, you might identify with this, where he said, you know, I just, you know, never felt like I was quite in the right place. But, you know, and when we talked about it, we said, well, the reality is that Jesus put you in right standing with God. And, you know, oftentimes, and I found this to be true, kind of this is anecdotally, but so often I've found as Christians take that step of obedience and baptism, the other steps, the other things that they were kind of allowing to hold them back from being baptized seem to follow that first step of obedience in baptism. So I really encourage you not to feel like there should be something holding you back. The Bible is quite clear that if you've trusted in Jesus, that, you know, if you've been saved, that you can be baptized. And so I encourage you to think about that. One of the things that I would love to see is that when you're finally back in person at Parkrest, why not have a baptism to celebrate meeting together in person? So that's just my encouragement for you in how you can make your faith public. And while hopefully there won't be a riot because of it, I think it will speak to the people that you are a true follower of Jesus, that you follow the way, and that you put, as baptism is, it's die to the old self and a new life in Christ. And so the reasons for the riot in Ephesus is, one I'd say is that the faith of the Ephesians was made public, and it caused a stir and caused a reaction. But the other reason for the riot in Ephesus is found in the rallying call of Demetrius. Yes, it seems that they want to hold in esteem the goddess Artemis, but really, he makes it very clear what his motives are. We make good money out of this idol worship business, and this following of Jesus is a clear threat to our livelihood. You know, Jesus in Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And I think Luke here in Acts 19 really is trying to tell us that the motivation here for the riot was money. And I think he does this by intentionally recording the value of the scrolls that were burned. 50,000 drachmas, he says. Paul, he's really drawing that out and saying, look, they burned 50,000 drachmas, and different commentaries have different modern day evaluations, but that's a lot of money. They're willing to just burn it for the sake of following Jesus. And these silversmiths and other tradesmen, they realize, are livelihoods. And we see this contrast of the followers of Jesus who loved God more than they loved their possessions, more than they loved money. And they were willing to give that up to follow God. And then we see these craftsmen. Not that they are worse people or whatever, but they love their money so much that they despise God, the true God. And were willing to cause this commotion that led to the riot because of their love of money. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, we're warned that the love of money is the root of all evil. And some translations put all kinds of evil. So some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so I just want to maybe encourage us here that although in Ephesus is very much that people refused to even entertain following Jesus because they loved their money, they had their way of life, and they were not willing to give that up to follow Jesus. And there's warnings other places in the Bible about us as followers of Christ not to allow that love of money to be a root of evil that can even derail our Christian walk. And so we need to guard against this. I'm encouraged by the Ephesians, who obviously loved and valued Jesus above any other thing. And that's something that I need to challenge myself with, is my love for him more than my love for any other thing. You know, we often talk about counting the cost of following Jesus. In fact, he calls us to do that too. But it's not often that we can actually put a dollar sign beside what the cost of following Jesus would be. But here in Ephesus, we see that, you know, Luke is trying to say that, yeah, there's a dollar sign for these people. There's a dollar sign involved. There was the what they gave up in following Jesus and the burning the scrolls. And then there's those who would not follow Jesus. Why? Because they saw what they would lose and they weren't willing to give it up. And so this is something for us to think about too, is, you know, what are people, that there are going to be things that people are not willing to give up. There are going to be those strongholds and that are going to keep them from Christ. And one of the things that we do in kind of cross-cultural ministry is we try to identify in different cultures. Each culture has their own their own idol that's theirs that they're going to hold on to. But oftentimes behind that, we see that there's, as it says in Timothy, the love of money, or there's other things. And so in Ephesus, they said, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You know, they had their idol. She is ours. And we're not willing to give up on it. But it's also because It's good for us. It's lucrative. It makes us money. And I think when we look at our society too, that there's going to be people that there's going to be things that people say, hey, this is us. This is what makes Canada Canadian. I don't want to give that up to follow Jesus. These are the things I hold on to. But I think sometimes as Christians we have to see that oftentimes behind that there's something else. And oftentimes there's that love for money, love for this life more than eternal life. And so just to wrap up, I'd say the reason for the riot is, one, there's a public declaration of allegiance to Jesus above all else. Two, there's a love of money for those who oppose the followers of Jesus. They love their money and their way of life, and they weren't willing to give it up, and they were even willing to persecute others so they could keep on living the way that they want to live. And I think this is true for us, that people are going to be opposed to Christianity when it begins not just being someone's personal private thing, but when we begin proclaiming Christ publicly and as a threat to the way that they want to live their lives, that there will be opposition to us as Christians. But one of the last things I'm encouraged of, and the real reason for the riot, is that the gospel has power. It still has power. In verse 37, it's noted that Paul says that he neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. And so they were trying to say, hey, he's against us, he's against us, he's against us. But when the courts came, they said, no, he hasn't been against you. He's simply been for Jesus. And I think that's one of the ways that we can approach witnessing for Christ in our lives. There's a million and one things that we can be against. But here in Ephesus, it says he wasn't against these things. Other places, sometimes Paul would speak out against idols or whatnot. But here it says he didn't speak out against. All he did was he proclaimed Christ. And that's something that we're called to do as Christians. In the midst, there's a lot of noise in this world. But hopefully we'd be known as someone who said, well, all they did was tell us about the way to eternal life through Jesus. And so, in Ephesus, there is a riot. There's not a riot around us right now, but we can learn a lot from this passage. And so I want to encourage you of thinking of, in what ways can you make clear your allegiance to Jesus? And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to consider that. We see that people have a love for the things that they have and a love for this world. And their love for that can be so strong that they will oppose us who follow Jesus. But we don't have to worry, because we know that the gospel still has power. And it has power to save. Just remember all those in Ephesians, those in Ephesus, those ones who are burning the scrolls, one day, or at one time, were full-on followers of other religions and other ways of life. But when they heard the gospel, it has the power to save. And so let's not give up in what we do. Father, we just thank you for your words, and that they are eternally true. Help us just draw some of these principles into our lives so that we can live for you. Help us know when to speak and what to speak. And also give us ears to listen, to know what it is that people are holding on so dearly in this life. And we thank you that Jesus is of more valuable than anything else that we have. Help us know this to be true for ourselves. Help us take those words in Timothy that, godliness with contentment is great gain. That we would just realize that what we have in you is worth more than anything else we could have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for listening, and hope to see you again. Bye.